Welcome to the teaching ministry of First United Methodist Church and Pastor Steve Kedon. We offer these messages in the hope that the Word of God will comfort the hurting, confront the comfortable, and create new life in us all. Let us now join together and offer our lives to God in worship.
If you would, open up your bulletin, you'll find a copy of this morning's sermon notes in the middle that we're going to be using this morning. And so without a screen, it'll help you a little bit more to figure out where we are and especially where we're going. What do you do? What do you really say after Christmas? And especially the way we celebrate Christmas. When you celebrate with your family, especially in American style, do you consider yourself blessed? When you sit down and you have all of your friends and family, and if you have children around, the kind of the frantic pace that's going on around, do you consider yourself, especially in our culture, blessed? One of the challenges is, are we really blessed, or do you just kind of consider yourself lucky, fortunate? You just happen to be in the right place at the right time. The Bible makes a real distinction between people that are blessed and people that are just lucky. The difference really is how we respond to those gifts and the blessings that are around us. How do we perceive them? And especially, how do we respond to them? Once we have that experience, what do we do with it? A blessing is something that comes into our lives in order to change our lives. But if we perceive it, like if you perceive Christmas, all of the activities, all of the gift giving, all of the sharing, is just part of the routine. That's just what we do. Then it stops becoming a blessing and just becomes another ritual. So this morning we want to look at how Jesus invites us to think about how to live a blessed life. What are the things that we have to be participating in order to live a truly blessed life? So this morning, as we open up God's Word, we want to think about, are we, as we experience Christmas, are we living a truly blessed life? We're going to be reading this morning from Luke's Gospel, the 6th chapter. Hopefully you have this memorized already. Would you join with me as we center our lives on God's Word? This is God's Word for my life in this place and at this time. Today, I am a new creation in Christ. I am God's very own, and I know He has a purpose for my life. Jesus was talking to His disciples as they were traveling around, and there was a challenge about who would be the greatest. And He said the following. He said, "Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look for the speck of dust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Father, in our time together, may your word speak to us. May it confront us and challenge us, but also lift us to see ourselves and our future differently. Help us, O God, to embrace the truth and to live it out each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, on Christmas Eve, we talked about, or tried to introduce, the relationship that really kind of existed between the gospel story and the book by Charles Dickens, A Christmas Carol, looking at that character, Scrooge. And Scrooge, at the beginning of the book, is a miserly old man who feels nothing, cares for nothing, doesn't even care for his own happiness. He has become so degraded that even the very little bit, whatever little bit of warmth or heat or light could have been given to him, he finds no pleasure in any of it. And we kind of left by saying, to some extent, what Dickens is trying to do is say, you know, there's a little bit of Scrooge in all of us. For all of us, there's a tension that exists between what's in it for me, what do I get out of it, how do I benefit from any of this, and the other side of it, which is the Ebenezer side. We talked about how Ebenezer is a Hebrew word. It comes from a mixture of two words, Eben and Ezer. The rock is my foundation. It is my deliverer. This is my remembrance of what God has done for me. So it's the source of our generosity and grace. And so this Christmas, as you have celebrated with your families, this is the first Sunday after Christmas. I'm sure the memory of that day, of the celebration of waking up, no matter how old you are, I think there's something special about that Christmas morning. All of the memories, all of the blessings almost come flooding back. But there's a temptation for all of us to get into a habit, into a ritual of saying, this is just what we always do. Instead of saying, look at how blessed we really are. It was Scrooge's blessing. It was the gift of these three ghosts that spoke to him about how wonderful his life is or how much of a blessing he could be to others. And so what we find for Scrooge, the cure that he had for a cold, dead heart, was what? There are really two things that really transformed the way Scrooge changed his life. And these are the two keys that I believe that if we're getting into a habit of just ritual, of just kind of going through the motions, of just saying, here's another Christmas, here's another bleeding heart ministry that's kind of coming out, here's another person with their hand out, here's another time to talk about money. The two cures for a cold heart are joy and generosity. Think about what Scrooge goes through. Think about the transformation. What is it that characterizes him at the end of the story? It's his joyfulness. At the very beginning, when the last ghost disappears, Scrooge wakes up that morning recognizing that he has a second chance. He has a second chance at redemption. Christmas reminds all of us, you still have time. You still have a second chance. So what does he do? He gets out, he starts dancing, he starts singing, he says, I'm giddy as a schoolboy. I don't know what to do with myself. Joy has overtaken him when he realizes that he's been given a second chance. But it isn't just about, look at how good Scrooge feels. It then gives life to new giving. He becomes then a benefactor of the whole town. Of Bob Cratchit and Tiny Tim. Everyone is blessed by knowing Scrooge. And he even goes around saying there are people that begin to laugh at Scrooge, at the change that has happened in them. And he said, that's fantastic. He said, because no bad thing ever came from laughter. And if they get a little bit of laughter from laughing at me, then so be it. At least I've been able to give them that gift. What Christmas blessing is meant to give to you is a gift of generosity. The opportunity to see your life differently. If God, in John's gospel, it says, God so loved the world that he gave. If you are one of these people that love deeply, then you see yourself differently. God is in your corner, blessing you in order that you might feel free to give generously, that you can give to those causes. There's an old Jewish story that tells about two brothers that worked at a flour mill. And the two brothers decided one day that at the end of every day, whatever flour was left over, they would divide it evenly and each take the remainder of flour back to their storehouse. That would be a way for them to secure their future. And as time went on, the one brother was married and had a large family. The other brother had never married and remained single. And as time went on, the brother that had remained single looked and he said, my other brother has a
has a large family to feed. He has a wife and children to care for. And for me, it's just myself. He deserves more of the flour than I do. And so he decided that at night he would take whatever flour he had, and he would take a portion of it, and he would secretly go over and give it to his brother, put it in his brother's storehouse. Well, the other brother had the same idea. And he said, look at my single brother. Here I am, I have a wife and I have a family to care for me as I grow old, but he has no one to watch over him. He said, it's not fair that we divide it evenly. He's going to need those resources. So he decided to take some of his flour and wrap it up and take it over to the brother. And this went on for quite some time, each unknowing that the other was doing it, but waking up every morning going, my store has not diminished at all. Even though I am giving more to my brother, it remains the same. Until one night, that as they were crossing in the darkness, they bumped into one another. And they finally realized what they had been doing all of this time. And they broke down, they embraced, and they recognized how deeply they cared for them. And in that moment, the story goes, God looked down from heaven and said, I will plant my church on that site. For wherever true joy exists, there my church will exist also. And so one of the foundations of a truly blessed life is that joyful exuberance that gives way or is put into action through generosity. But it isn't just about giving. There's something else that recognizes how we are intended to give, what God has always intended for our gifts. The first thing that I want us to recognize is that when we give, it is always been directed outwardly. Whenever we are to give, God recognizes that we have resources, but they are to be a blessing outside our sphere of influence. They are intended to go out beyond our own control. Put them out into the world in order to be put into action. It's called the sowing of the seeds. In Genesis chapter 12, when God invites Abraham, he said, I am going to be a blessing. You will be a blessing to many nations. I will bless you in order that you may be a blessing to others. If we take all that we have done these last couple of weeks and months, and we look at all of the activity and say, but it's really all been about us, about what happens in these four walls, then we have missed the mystery of what God is really talking about. We are to be the catalyst that goes out into the world to change people's mindset. See, most people that you think about that are going around are saying, yes, but you don't understand the economy. You don't understand how tight things are out there. You don't understand how debt is overwhelming us. We've got to hunker down. Don't you want to be a part of some organization that looks at the world differently? That says, look at how wonderful things are. Look at what God is truly doing through us. And so whenever we participate in what God is doing, we invite God into our story. We allow God to use us to be a part of the flow of God's presence. We share God's presence with those that are around. One of the things that we've been talking about with the Angel Project is the ability to change people's perspective of who God is. This is how God responds. This is what God is all about. It's not about what you see on TV all the time. It's not always about the protests, and it's not always about the debates and the argument. It's about how people respond to the needs of others. The people that step in when the rest of the world is stepping out. Changing that mindset. Every time we give, it's about giving beyond ourselves, outwardly. The second thing that happens is it must continue to flow faithfully. We must trust that God will meet our needs. When the disciples asked Jesus, how should we pray? When we ask God, when we speak to God, how should we pray? What does Jesus say? He said, you come to that part in the prayer where he says, give us this day our daily bread. We trust God that he will meet our needs. If we give, we trust that God will bring that back to us. In this passage in Luke chapter 6, Jesus makes it clear, if you give, it will be given to you. Not only just given to you, but pressed down and overflowing. Now the question then that remains is, Do you believe that that is true? Do you, in this season of Christmas, believe that God loves you enough that he will take care of your needs? Or are you still kind of a little hesitant? Are you still have a little bit of that Scrooge in you that's going, I don't really know that I want to trust him that much? You see, the first thing that happens is we trust God by giving outwardly, but then we also have to respond faithfully, recognizing that when we give, when we share, when we invite people into our fellowship, God will restore all that we have. We invite God into our story. And so when we participate in that generous experience of Christmas, we invite God to do the wonders that he has planned for us. We also must be recognize that when we give, we have to also be able to give confidently. We also have to recognize that when we give confidently. In Luke chapter 6, what is Jesus? In Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, give your life away and you'll find your life coming back to you. But not merely given back, but with bonus and blessings. So that whenever we're able to respond by giving, we recognize that we are doing it confidently. Do you ever kind of have that sense of like, I'm not sure how well this is going to work out? There's a step of faith that says, I give confidently. I know that my gift or my ministry is going to be touching people's lives. And we allow God to work through that. There's a sense of faith that grows. There's a confidence that grows. There's a strength of spirit that grows that says, I know that God can do all these things. I know it because I've experienced it. Maybe you've experienced it from somebody in your family. When they give into your life, do you not have a sense of confidence that they will be there when you need them? In the same way, when we're able to give to the mission and the ministry that God has called us to serve, do we not have the same confidence that God will restore and be a part of our journey? The challenge of all of our journey of faith, the challenge of a blessing, is to be able to experience that confidence. You see, so often when we receive a gift, we often just kind of figure that we're lucky. We say, look at what we've received, how lucky we're fortunate. But do we consider ourselves blessed? Are we giving outwardly? Are we giving faithfully? Are we giving confidently? But the final thing, and perhaps the most important, is are we able to give consistently? Consistently. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus says, much is required from those whom much is given, for their responsibility is greater. Now think about that for a minute. Think about how blessed you are. You have good health. You have a lot of resources. You have good mind and good strength and good wisdom. How much teaching of God's word have you received over the past months and years? How much spiritual truth do you have than most people? Are you able to give consistently and regularly? Or are you, what James says, are you kind of like a boat that's on the ocean that rises and falls with the tides? As the waves come in, your spirit goes up when you're feeling really good and it goes down when things are bad. Is your attention with God one of those things that kind of fades in or out depending on the winds of change? We give consistently because God has called us to do something to change the world. Are you passionate about the vision that the church has for a new year? A new passion for reaching out to a group of people that need some support and need some encouragement. I think the next year is going to be fantastic. I think there's a lot of hope about what can happen. But guess where the blessings really lie? In your lap. They're still in your lap, waiting to find out whether you will unwrap them, whether you'll take them out, whether you'll use them, whether you'll share them, or whether there'll be just a little bit of Scrooge in all of us that will overwhelm whatever God had in store for us. Will there be a little bit of hesitancy, a little bit of hunkering down, a little bit of retreating behind the walls, and protecting what we have? Or will there be a sense of joy and exuberance for the second chance that you've been given to reach out and to touch somebody's life? Because I'm telling you, there's nothing that will change your perspective about your problems or the things that you're facing more than to recognize that your life has value and passion as you share your life with somebody else. As you help somebody else up, you actually help yourself. You're actually engaging, and your problems will diminish in what God is doing. There's an interesting part at the very end of the book by Dickens, which I've always kind of found very interesting. At the very end, Scrooge says, "I'm a changed man. I am not the same person that I was, and I will keep Christmas all year long. I will live with the promise of all three ghosts simultaneously, the ghost of Christmas past, the ghost of Christmas present, the ghost of Christmas future. They will all live within me." Now, the interesting thing about that is most of the time, what do people often say? Let us forget about the past and move on to the future. Just forget about the past. But Scrooge says, "I'm going to live with all three. All three are necessary in order for me to move forward." Now, whether Dickens had this in mind or not, I don't know. But every time we share in the sacrament of Holy Communion, we reiterate that same promise. We participate in that same promise. Every time we go through the liturgy, Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. Those three elements are essential for us to live a blessed life. To have the confidence, because Christ has already died, he's already promised that he will not, if God was willing to give his own son, how much more of a blessing will he give to you? If you will trust enough, if you have that kind of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ is working within us. All of the ministries that are going on here are Christ-infused. Prayerfully discerned, doing the best that we can to reach out and touch lives, because Christ is working among the people and the leadership of the church. And Christ will come again. We are moving into the future. We have a blessed future that we have to claim. As blessed people, we recognize that we are on a mission. We have a purpose. And God is saying, are you going to fulfill that purpose with the resources and the blessings that you've already received? The challenge that lies before all of us as we begin a new year, the challenge is, will Christmas be a day on the calendar? Now you can start packing up the trees, and you can put the whole memory, the whole nativity idea, the whole blessing of Jesus, and put it back in a box and go through the cycle all over again. We'll go through the calendar. We'll go through Christmas, then we'll go through Epiphany, and then we'll go through Lent, and so on and so forth. Is your life just kind of like on a treadmill? You're just kind of going through the motions? Or has your life been so blessed because you have a mission now to fulfill? You have gifts and talents and resources in order to be a blessing to the world. How do you respond to that? How do you respond to the gift of Christmas? Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks for this day. We thank you for the blessings of just friends and fellowship. And we ask, Lord God, that you continue to surround and protect us with your love and grace. Watch over us, O God, as we continue to faithfully live out the promise that Christmas has given to us. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.